Father, we give you thanks today that we can open the Word of God and look into the wonderful truths, the wisdom that you have given us to live according to and by. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Word, as we receive it today in seed form, would bring forth that which you desire, the thing that you've ordained before the foundation of the world in every one of our lives. We give you thanks and praise for it, and we receive it today by faith. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Who wants to tell me where we stopped off? Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. We're talking about, this series is about rediscovering the glory. Rediscovering the glory. That's the honor and the renown of believers. It's what Jesus operated in. It's what the disciples operated in. Most of the first century church were aware of this and operated in the glory and saw miraculous and wonderful things happen all about them because they paid attention to what the Holy Spirit was giving them, and they were prompt to do it, believers. They followed the Holy Spirit with great care. And it was the Holy Spirit that directed them, empowering them to bring change to their world. And how do we bring change to the world? We bring change to the world by touching one life at a time. Amen. One person at a time. Amen. It's important that we are sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is giving us and leading us to in our relationships and with the people that come across our path. Because for the believer, there is no coincidence. Amen. There is no coincidence. It's divine directives of God, holy moeds, times of appointment that God has ordained and placed in our lives as we walk with Him step by step. Always being mindful that we are His, amen, and that we're here for a purpose, and that God has anointed and ordained that we are instrumental in bringing His blessing to individuals in this world. That's what the gospel is all about. When He said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He in essence is saying, take my blessing and bestow it upon others. Take the knowledge of the truth that you've received and share it with others. Amen? Endow them with what I have endowed you with. Amen? You can only act and move out of the faith that you have in operation in your life. You can't go beyond your faith to do anything for anybody, to anybody, you know, other than the faith that has been developed in your own personal life. You can't go beyond that. Amen. That's why the Holy Spirit works, amen, to make this a reality in us, to make it clear in our conscious thoughts who we are, what we have, what we can do. Amen. You find the book of Hebrews yet? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. This is what the Lord said. For He says, this is what He said, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the worshiping congregation, I will sing hymns of praise to you. So as far as Jesus was concerned, one of His primary objectives was to help His disciples and all of those that followed Him to see the very person, the very character of the Father Himself. Amen. We're here to dispense light that has been given to us. We're here to endow upon people or to bring into their world truth that has been embedded into us. We are earthen vessels, and this glory and this wonderful thing that God has done is housed within these earthen vessels. And we're dispensers, called of God, to take that glory to the world. Now, it was important for Jesus to declare the Father's name to His disciples and all of those that followed Him. Jesus was concerned about all of those who paid attention to Him understanding what the very character of God was like. And that meant showing what he desired. One of the things that comes immediately to my mind is the leper. And there were many lepers that came to Jesus. But there was one that came and said, Lord, you are able to cleanse me if you're willing. If you're willing. Now, the church struggles with that latter part today, and we've indoctrinated it in some circles. And we think that we need to find out from the Lord if he's willing in every occurrence of evil that comes upon our lives. If he's willing to deliver us, if he's willing to heal us, if he's willing to prosper us. We've indoctrinated that. We've made it a doctrine in the church. And what Jesus was doing in declaring the name of the Father to those that followed him and those that were his disciples, what he was doing was making it clear to them and to us once and for all that God is always willing. It's not something to be questioned or to be sought after in various circumstances, you know, simply because some circumstances are greater than others and they catch us by surprise and they remove us from our place of peace. And there's such a profound thing that happens to us that we think we have to go to God and ask, maybe he's in this. I mean, this is so big. This is so earth-shattering that maybe God's trying to tell me something. No, he's not. If he wanted to tell you anything, he's already written it down in the Bible in advance. Amen. And you should already know that. You should already know that. Amen. So now when we're faced with this circumstance, this happens chance, whatever it might be, then we realize that God is already willing. Now, the leper was one of the most shameful positions that you could ever find yourself in, having leprosy. One of the most embarrassing, shameful, uncomfortable, dreadful situations that you could ever find yourself in. You had to go about all day crying out, unclean, unclean. No one could touch you. How can you imagine never, ever again having the touch of your children or your spouse, someone who loves you, never being able to touch you again? You felt banished, ostracized. Amen? With no love being heaped upon you by anyone. This is the position that the leper was in. And as he approached Jesus, he probably was just saying a few moments before, unclean, 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 because he is among people. And by the law, no one was supposed to touch him. But he gets before Jesus, close enough to him, and he says, Lord, I know that you can cleanse me if you're willing. And the Lord said, I am. Now, what was he doing? He was demonstrating the very character of God. Right? And not only did he say, I am willing, he touched the man. He broke the law to bring healing. Hallelujah. He broke the law of the land as Jews to bring about a healing. And he touched that man. And I can see Jesus even embracing him. Hallelujah. Now, can you imagine what that was doing to all of the people around him? Because fear, I'm sure, came upon people. Oh, no, he's touching him, as if the Messiah himself could get sick. As if the Messiah himself would be defiled by embracing an unclean person. Amen. He was giving forth showing forth, giving evidence into the very character and nature of God himself by bringing the love of God into the very atmosphere and presence of the defiled and the unclean, and allowing that love to emanate from him and overpower the darkness of the curse that was on that man. And he was released and set free. Hallelujah. Jesus had no fear of the disease whatsoever. Why? Because God doesn't. Hallelujah. Now, if it was a mandate from God to Jesus to declare his name, his character, his very nature, then it is a mandate for us. It's a mandate for us. Amen. To be fearless and have full confidence that we dwell in him and he dwells in us. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so therefore, we know that God is willing. Man, when someone comes up to you and they make a statement like that, you know that they have faith to be healed. No stretch of the imagination whatsoever. It's one thing for you and I to go out and we may approach someone that we might see. Maybe the Lord prompts you and he says, I want you to pray for that person in the wheelchair, or that person that's all strapped down with those bandages, or apparently is having some kind of illness or some type of attack, right? And you approach them. It's one thing for you to approach them and to, in a sense, hope that they do have faith to be healed, because you know that God can heal and you want to help them, right? That involves some spiritual warfare. But when someone comes to you and they say to you, I believe your God is able to heal me if you'll pray for me, that doesn't require a whole lot of faith on your part. Isn't that right? That doesn't require a whole lot of faith on your part. You immediately become instant in season, whether you were or not. Hallelujah. But Jesus now positioned himself to take this knowledge of God to the world. So it wasn't a surprise to him for the leper to come to him. He positioned himself to take the knowledge of God to the world. He understood that he needed to go about every day doing good. Every day looking for the opportunities that God brought to him, right? To relieve people of the oppression that they were under. To drive out the demons. To push back the darkness. And to bring relief. So he was positioned to do it. Many in the church world today have to be convinced that they're called to do it. Yeah, that they're called to do it. And then preparations are made. Maybe like Asa, you prepare your heart to seek God. And not only did he prepare his heart to seek God, he did seek God. And the Lord blessed him. Amen. But you see, we're supposed to know that we're in the same position that Jesus was in. Are we not? We are already in that position. And so every day we are to be looking for opportunities to do the same thing that Jesus did. Declaring the Father and revealing the Messiah. Every day. Every day is our day. Amen. To have a sudden outbreak of God's Hasid agape on our lives. Amen. That's covenant love. That's covenant blessing. Amen. That is always there. Our God is a present help in the time of need. And it's not always your need that you need to be concerned about. It needs to be the needs of others. Now, I know from personal experience that even though I've seen some horrendous need in people, I don't always feel led to pray for them. So I'm not telling you that you are responsible for everybody that you see sick in the world. You're not. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were diseased and oppressed of the devil, right? That was true in some instances, but there were instances that people just didn't have faith to be healed. Amen. The Holy Spirit knows who He has prepared to receive your prayer. You have healing power flowing through you that's capable of healing every disease that's ever been named. Every disease that's ever been named. Every knee has to bow to the name and the authority of Jesus. I don't care what it is. They can say that it's new. No, it's not new. You're just discovering it. The devil doesn't have any new tricks. He can't create anything. See? So, no, there's no new disease. God has made preparation for healing for every affliction, disease, and infirmity that anyone could have possibly throughout all of the existence of the world. And He made provision for that through the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary as He received 39 stripes upon His back. Provision has been made for it. Now you're calling on those provisions. You're calling upon those provisions and you are seeking that provision that was given through Jesus' obedience to God would be laid upon that individual. When you're laying hands upon that individual, you're laying those stripes on them. Hallelujah. When you speak that word of knowledge and you call out that disease, that's possible because of Jesus' sacrifice. Because those stripes that went upon Jesus' back demands, it makes a demand to be applied to sickness, disease, and infirmity. It's seeking a disease, an infirmity, an affliction. A sickness. It's seeking it out. It desires to be applied. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's why the Holy Ghost will prompt you to pray. Hallelujah. He'll prompt you to pray, to take action and do it now. Because there is a desire. Amen. In the resident power of that sacrifice that was made at Calvary. There is a power that wants to be applied, that wants to deliver, that desires to set free. And that's what's going through you. That's why it's such a sensation of glory as it flows through you. Hallelujah. It'll quicken your mortal body. But even if you didn't feel anything, it's still true. If you didn't feel a thing, it's the truth. Hallelujah. So Jesus has commissioned us to make the Father's name and character known as well. Hallelujah. Verse 13, and again he says, my trust and assured reliance and confident hope shall be fixed in him. Oh, let me read it again. And again, he says, my trust. Hallelujah. What does God do in the life of a believer via the Holy Spirit? He establishes truth in every one of our lives so that we have a fixed trust in God. Praise the Lord. Paul said, we don't do warfare as though we are boxing in the dark. You know, shadows, you know. No, we have a full understanding of what God has called and elected us to do. Praise God. And that's why you feel, you know, when you have conviction come on you in a situation where you don't really want to do it. Do you know what that is? When you have conviction come on you in a situation and you can sense that God is, the Holy Spirit is prompting you to speak to somebody, you know, to pray for them or to encourage them in some way, and you really just don't want to do it. You're questioning God. The reason that it feels that way is because you're dealing with your responsibility. You're sensing your responsibility. That's all you're doing. See? You have a responsibility. But you see, the pride of life makes you consider yourself. Pride makes you consider yourself. That's the only thing that can keep you from obeying God. Amen. Let's read it again. For he says, I will declare. No, that's verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. And again, he says, my trust and assured reliance and confident hope shall be fixed in him. Fixed in him. Amen. Now, it's my responsibility to make sure that that happens. Right? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, depending upon how you think about this and how you deal with it, you may be fixed sometime, and sometimes you may be out of the fix. Amen? So this is something that has to take place in our lives through our renewed mind. Come on, Sam. My trust and assured reliance. Look at that. It said assured reliance. Assured reliance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? Making sure that you rely 100% upon God. Right? Now, look, when you give yourself to ministering to someone, if you're relying upon God, you're also anticipating that God is the one that brings the increase. God is the one that is responsible for the outcome. Amen. So all we're overcoming is the pride that's on us. You're not doing anything anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? You're just overcoming the pride that's on your life because you think you're going to be held responsible for whatever happens. I mean, if your trust is in him and you have allowed the Holy Spirit to bring an assured reliance, a place where your confident hope is fixed in God, then you know that your responsibility is to be obedient to what you see the Father doing, and that's where it ends. Amen? Then, you know, when you read about some of the giants of faith like Smith Wigglesworth, there was a time when there was a whole host of people in line receiving prayer from him. And again, he used to wind his fists up and actually hit the person in the place where they had the illness. You know, that's what he used to do. He would hit them. Most of them would just go out in the power. Now, if you were an unbeliever, you probably thought he was injuring the people. Right? And people ask Brother Wigglesworth, why do you hit those people? He said, I do not hit the people. I hit the devil, and the people get in the way. And that's what he said. They get in the way, but I'm hitting the devil. So in this long line of people that was standing there to receive prayer, they brought a man in on a stretcher who was at the last stages of death in some type of disease. It could have been cancer or something. And Brother Wigglesworth just, I think he had the death, you know, kind of, what do you call it when you breathe? And it's like a death cry, you know, when you're breathing because you're at the very verge of death. You know, it has a certain sound. And he's laying there in that place. And Brother Wigglesworth just hauls off and just hits him right in the stomach and just walks off. See, so what I'm saying is your responsibility is to do what you see the Father doing, and the outcome is left up to God. Right? He just walks off. He's not even looking back to see it, if the man is okay. He's at the verge of death. He just walks off, goes to the next person. And the people attending the man catches up with him and said, "You killed him." He said, "The man's not dead. He's healed." And he just went on. He was a kind of gruffy, rough guy, you know. "The man's not dead, he's healed." And he went on. Amen. Well, in a little bit, the man started sneezing and got up off the cart and started running past Brother Wigglesworth. And just running around in the building, healed. Hallelujah. See, now, you know, this isn't just for someone who's called. Come on now. Jesus said, "He that believeth, these signs shall follow them." Amen. Amen. And he said what we should do. As we see the Father work, we work, and then we have the corresponding signs following. He didn't say anything about you had to be so special and all this kind of stuff. Called out by God and dealt with from the time you was birthed from your mama's womb. Never ever had anything in your life defiled and all this stuff. You know, I mean, Samson was born a Nazarite from birth. Never cut his hair, never drank any wine, but he had some real problems. Amen. And God said, "I'm going to use this Nazarite and his problems to defeat the enemy." And that's the way he used them. Amen. So all of you Samsonites out here today that think that you can't be used by God because you got some problems. Amen. Just get ready. Your hair is growing. Amen. God has ordained that every one of us as believers be useful to him in the kingdom. Amen. Just put your trust in him. He's assuring you in your reliance this morning. Amen. Have confident hope in him. Amen. It'll be fixed as you allow God to just have his way in your life. Look at verse 14. "Since therefore these his children share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Now look at this. This says that Jesus came to share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings so that he could identify with us. Now, there's a scripture that says that Jesus thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, right? That's said for a specific purpose. And as you can see that in this, in order for Jesus to bring salvation to us, he also had to become one of us. Right? He had to become one of us. Now that he has become one of us and has attained unto all of these blessings that God has ordained for you and I to enjoy, he is the conduit through which we receive all these things, right? Amen. Because of his sacrifice and obedience, he's a high priest of our experience as Christians, right? He is there sitting at the right hand of Father to authenticate everything, every blessing that you receive, right? To confirm it, to authenticate it, and to say yes and amen. It's yours. Every good and perfect gift comes from right here. That's what Jesus is saying. It comes from right here, right now. Through me, praise God. Amen? All right. So, that being true, we as human beings now are to be just as he was when he was in the earth. As human beings, we're to be as he was when he was in the earth. Praise the Lord. So just as he became one of us, now we have become one of him. Isn't that right? We have become as he is, just like he is. And that's not a stretch in the imagination at all, because we are created in the likeness and image of God anyway. The thing is that we are rediscovering the glory. See, we're coming into the understanding of the glory of God that is on us, the glory and the renown that is on us as the believers. That's what we're coming into and recognizing. And that glory is there for the purpose of glorifying God. And you cannot glorify God unless you go beyond how Buddha is being glorified. Come on. You got to go beyond how all of these false religions are being glorified. Amen. Our God heals. Our God delivers. Our God sets free. You want to glorify him, then let him use you to bring that reality into the life of others. Praise the Lord. You need healing. Maybe the reason your healing is delayed is because you're not helping anybody else. See, the devil says, well, you know, until you get your act together, you can't go out and bring anything to anybody else. That's not true. Smith Wigglesworth suffered with kidney stones. He would vomit and throw up and everything else behind the scenes and come out on the stage and heal, bring healing to everybody else. See, he didn't let physical ailments keep him from obeying God. That's a lie from the devil. See, I'm healed regardless of what affliction may be trying to light on my body. Amen. Affliction and disease is an enemy. How do you treat yours? How do you treat it? Amen. It's an enemy. It's evil. Amen. How do you treat it? Do you accept it? Hallelujah. Since therefore these his children share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature. He partook of the same nature. Well, we've got to partake of God's divine nature now. On a continual basis. See, we are to think that it's not robbery to God for us to be equal with his son Jesus. That's where we've got to allow our minds to go. We've got to realize that it's not robbery to God. I know he's high and lifted up. He's majestic. He is awesome. Amen. But yet he has ordained that you and I see ourselves as equal to his son. Why else would Jesus call us brethren? He made it possible for us to have an equality in our relationship to God as he has with God. Amen. And that authenticates your work. It validates you. Amen. So that you can go about doing what God has called you to do without anybody questioning you about it. Amen. He went on to say that by going through death, he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death. Well, he's done that. He's already done that. He's brought to naught and made of no effect the one who has the power of death. Now, everybody doesn't know that. But because we know it, when we go to those individuals, we can make them to know it through demonstration. Amen. Give them the power. Hallelujah. Give them the anointing. Let them taste and see that the Lord is good. Give it to them. Amen. Put to naught the deception of the devil that's on their lives through the operation of the Spirit in your life. Put it to death in them. Amen. Wherever this truth goes, it destroys the curse. Amen. Wherever you take the truth, down the street, at the marketplace, amen. Wherever you take the truth and dispense it, it destroys the curse, just like switching on a light in a dark room dispenses the darkness. It dispels the darkness. Amen? In the same manner. It's just as sure as that. Verse 15. And also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. What are we looking to do? We're looking to bring complete freedom. Amen. Absolute freedom in the individual's lives. That's what we're looking to do. That's what we are after. Amen. Praise God. What does this sort of imply? It encourages you to give yourself wholeheartedly to God and to God's purpose so that you can be used of God. Amen. This is what God is looking for, dedication. Look at verse 16. For all we know, he, Christ, did not take hold of angels, the fallen angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand, but he did take hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach out to them a helping and delivering hand. Praise God. This is what he did. This is what he's doing. So you go out and you look at the fallen descendants of Abraham. Amen. You have to remind people who they are and what God has laid up in store for them. Why are you living in such a meager place of poverty? And, you know, why are you living in a place of all this doubt and fear and unbelief when you can enjoy the riches of God? Amen. When you can enjoy the blessing of God. All of these things God has prepared for the lost, and they don't know it. They don't have a clue. And God sent you and I. That's why it's called good news. Amen. See, what you're doing is not working. I have something that will work, and I came to tell you about it. I came to teach you how to use it. Amen. So it is evident, verse 17, that it was essential that he be made like his brethren in every respect. Praise the Lord. Jesus was made like you in every respect. And that's some stuff about you that you don't even like. But he was made like you in every respect. And that stuff that you don't like about yourself, he overcame for you. He overcame that for you. You know? You don't think that you're able to overcome it, but you have already overcome it through him. Already, it's done. In order that he might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God. Oh, I like that. And the things related to God. So as I recognize the things in my life that God wants me to be cognizant of, he wants me to be aware of in relation to him, Jesus is a high priest. Amen. He's a high priest in those things. And high priests are in office to minister. They're not just there to sit for you to look at them in their majesty and in their glory, in their splendor. A high priest is in office to do a certain ministry. So he's been made a high priest in relation to these things, right? Things that in our lives Jesus is looking at, that the Holy Spirit is undergirding and bringing to surface in our conscious minds that we need to give ourselves to. Those things in relation to God, the Holy Spirit is bringing it to the surface in our conscious minds. Why? Because Jesus is the high priest over your life, And he's pointing at you and saying, come up here. Come up here. Come up here. Come up here. Hallelujah. See, he's made an atonement and propitiation for our sins. And if we recognize what he's saying and we give ourselves to that, what are we overcoming? We're overcoming where we've been missing the mark. That's what sin is. We're overcoming that. See, Jesus understands the infirmity spiritually in your life in regards to your having problems and coming up to the place where he wants you to be. See, there are some things about coming up to that place that you need to recognize that you don't think is important. And he will make you aware of that. And when he makes you aware of it, you've got to quit flickering it aside. See, you got to quit putting it aside. You've got to give yourself to that. Remember, God doesn't just open up and show you everything that he's bringing you to and everything that he has for you. But if you will be obedient in those small things, if you will just give yourself to those small things, you'll find that you will be equipped when you come face to face with what he has ordained. Right? When you're in school getting an education, you can't see where your education is going to take you. Now, those that are teaching you understand the possibilities and the opportunities that are out there. So they're teaching you with experience. You look at them, you know that they know what they're talking about, but you just cannot see where it means anything to you. I just don't see where I can, how I can use this. Well, that's just because you don't have wisdom. You have not attained to the same place of wisdom that they're at. Amen. So they're trying to encourage you. I never will forget I was doing okay in mathematics. Don't remember exactly what level of mathematics it was now, been so many years ago. But I never will forget when Mr. Allen pulled me aside and he said to me, son, you can do better than this. I was passing, but I was making C's. Now, I had accepted in myself that making those C's is okay. It's not a D. Right? Amen. That's to be commended. I thought, I'm making it. Right? I accepted that. But he pulled me aside and he said, son, I know you and you can do better than this. He challenged me. So I started progressing and doing better. But I had to be challenged. Are you being challenged this morning? Yes. Yeah, you are. The Holy Spirit's challenging you. And he does never quit. My service is going to end in just a few minutes. But he don't ever quit. Amen. He's always on the job. Amen. I'm not there with you when you wake up in the morning, but he is. Amen. I'm not with you in the middle of the night. Amen. But you'll come to your conscious self at 2 o'clock in the morning and he's there talking to you as you awake. Amen. Pay attention to what he's saying. Praise God. Hallelujah. We watch these movies, we watch television, we see how the Holy Spirit moved on individuals, but we don't see ourselves in the same place. And we talk about them and the work that they did. And the Holy Spirit is no respecter of person. He's doing exactly the same thing in your life as he's doing in theirs. Hallelujah. Verse 18. For because he himself, in his humility, has suffered in being tempted or tested and tried, he is able immediately. How fast is that? He is able right now to run to the cry to assist and relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. So the process by which you come into the place where you operate like Jesus is a place where you will be tempted and tried. See, you'll be tempted and tried to distract you from what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to give your life to. Because temptations and trials has a way of bringing a sensational effect on you that just kind of rocks your world. And you begin to look at it and you begin to question God. Why is this happening? Well, this is why. Amen. See, he gave you feet like hinds' feet, right? And hinds' feet are able to jump across rocky crags and high places, exalted, dangerous places, until they get to a place of safety. See? So you're in a position spiritually where God is, by the Holy Spirit, preparing you, and those things that he's preparing you in are very important. And the devil recognizes it, so he has to bring temptation, tests, and trials to get you thinking something else. Get you sensing something else. It's not that you're a bad person that you've been tempted. It's because you're human that you've been tempted. Right? See? So we're all tempted, tried, and tested in the same fashion and for the same reason, because Satan doesn't want you to make progress. Amen. Now this is why Jesus walked into the office of the high priest, to be a high priest that's touched with the feeling of your infirmity, because a test ain't a test without feeling. It's not temptation if you don't feel it. Huh? It's not a trial if it doesn't have feeling with it. It's got to be on that level of the human experience, right? That it touches you in your body and in your soul. That's where it is. But you see, he went through that and was tested, tried, and tempted in all areas such as we are, and yet without sin. Amen. Without failing, without missing a step, without ever being disobedient to God, without ever failing one in one thing. He went through the same things that we go through. And see, we're talking about you and I being aware of those things that is helping us to get to the place where we operate as Jesus operated when he was here and do even greater works than what he did. Right? So now, the temptations, the trials, and the tests are nothing more to Jesus than the fly that he just flicks away. That's all that is to him. Praise God. But there's something else that he's paying attention to that he wants you and I to pay attention to. And that's what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, making you aware of, so that you can give yourself to that. Unfortunately, just as soon as you begin to become aware of it, that's when the tests, trials, and temptation begin to be amped up in your life. Right? See? So now this is just something that we're being made aware of so that you will just do like Jesus and don't miss a step. Don't miss a step. Amen. Don't give all of the attention to the test, the trial, and the temptation that it wants you to give it. Just turn and walk on and follow after the Holy Spirit. You know, like a spoiled puppy that won't go home like it's supposed to, that devil's going to follow you. You can command him to go and he'll say, I don't want to. And he'll just try to get under your feet again. Amen. That's the way he operates, right? But you just keep walking in the Lord. Don't get so emotionally jacked up just because the trial, the test, or the temptation wants to linger. Exercising your will and your faith to concentrate on what God is saying to you is what God is looking for. He's looking for the development of your ability and keeping your mind on things above instead of on those things of the earth. That's got to be developed in you. Otherwise, just when God's about to use you in a miraculous way, you get hit with the same test, temptation, and trial, and you will count yourself not to be worthy, and therefore you walk off the scene saying, God, I'm just not worthy. You need to get somebody else. Can't you see what's going on in me? You need to choose somebody else. I'm just not worthy, Lord. And it's all because we don't allow him to develop us in that characteristic where we concentrate on the things of God more and make big the things of God more. Stop talking about what you're going through. Amen. Stop seeking prayer for it. Paul went through no less, and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Stop asking me about this stuff. My grace is sufficient. Use my grace. Hallelujah. Use my grace. Hallelujah. Accept the power of grace on your life. Praise God. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Praise your name, Lord. We just accept the power of grace and all of its ability to do the kinds of things in our lives, Lord, as it brings us to a place of total and complete awareness in what the Holy Spirit is saying. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Where did I say to go? 2 Timothy? Thank you, Lord. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. Let's go back a little further than what I originally intended to go. You don't know where that is, but I'm going to tell you. Amen. Let's just go back to verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what it says. So you, my son, be strong, strengthen inwardly. Now you see, he's going to this same concept in this word that he's given to Timothy. See, God is after something in you to be developed. My son, be strong, strengthen inwardly. Where? In the grace. In the grace. That's spiritual blessing. That is to be found only in Christ Jesus. Now, if it's found in Christ Jesus and you see the word Christ before Jesus, then it's referring to him in the office of the anointed. So he is anointed for you. Amen? In this work of God. And the instructions which you have heard from me along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. Take with me. Now watch this. Take with me. So now partner with me. Labor with me in this phenomenon. Take with me your share of hardships and suffering, which you are called to endure. You're called to endure that. So is it right for us to pray for it to be absent? But a lot of Christians are praying for that. See? Take with me your share. Do you want your share of it? If I could give you a share of it today, would you take it? You say yes in church, but you know, you don't know what you're asking for. This isn't something that's just lightly esteemed or willfully just taken. Because we think about suffering and stuff like that as being something that's going to knock us out of the race or may harm us in some way. But he says, take your share of the hardships and sufferings which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. So if you don't take your share of it, you're not a good first-class soldier. You're just a soldier. But you're not a good first-class soldier. What kind of soldier do you want to be? Verse 4. No soldier, when in service, get entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. And to see, the enterprises of civilian life involve being mindful of all these things that go on in life to the point that you make it bigger than the spiritual thing. See, and you spend all your time talking about the troubles and the hardships and the difficulties and, oh, woe is me, and we need somebody to pray for us. Now, the way out of that is to give yourself to those things that the Holy Spirit is prompting you in, the grace of Jesus, that grace that's in Jesus. Exercise that grace, right? It's there to equip you. Exercise yourself in that grace. Amen? Do something about the trouble instead of talking to people about it. Instead of asking for prayer about it, you do something about it. Amen. See, you're being equipped now like Christ if you do something about it. If you don't do anything about it and you think you just sit around listening to the word and that's just going to be all you need to get you to where you need to be as a Christian to do the works of God, then you're wrong. That's why James said not to be a hearer only, but to be a doer of the work. Now he says, no soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. And if anyone enters competitive games, now he's comparing this with competitive games because that's what it can seem like. If anyone enters into, or if anyone enters competitive games, he is not crowned unless he completes lawfully, fairly, according to the rules laid down. Amen? You're dealing with the rules this morning. And unless you follow the rules, then you don't get crowned. I can see that this is really exciting to you. Verse 6, it is the hard-working farmer who labors to produce, who must be the first partaker of the fruits. Think over these things, I am saying, understand them, and grasp their application. For the Lord will grant you full insight and understanding in everything. He went on to say, constantly keeping in mind Jesus Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Why did he say keeping in mind Jesus Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead? Because obeying God in all of this stuff brought him to his death. Keep him in mind, because that's you're going. Just, you know. Something's going to die. I'm telling you right now, something is going to die. But there will be a resurrection. Amen. And he says, constantly keep in mind Christ, Jesus Christ the Messiah, as risen from the dead, as the prophesied king, descended from David according to the good news, the gospel that he's preaching. He said, for that gospel I am suffering affliction. What are we suffering affliction for? Do you know what you're suffering affliction for? Oh, it's just arthritis, Pastor. That's all I, that's all. Yeah, I don't know. It's just, you know, my family's afflicted with it. We've had it all, everybody, grandma, grandpa, everybody had it. Yeah. The devil wants you to think about afflictions and things like that in that manner. Right? He wants you to think about your trials and the different things you go through in that manner. Common things that everybody suffers. That's the way he wants you to think about it. But Paul said, I'm suffering affliction because of the gospel. You're supposed to be suffering affliction because you know what you're supposed to be doing with your life. You know who you are. There's no question about it. And you know what God's called you to do. And you're after it. So you just take the hardships and the affliction with Paul. Amen. Hallelujah. For that gospel I am suffering affliction and even wearing chains like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained or imprisoned. Therefore, I am ready to persevere and stand my ground. Man, he's in prison, he's in chains because of what God's called him to do. Those two things don't seem like they're supposed to go together. I'm in prison, I'm in chains because God told me to preach. You say, I want to preach because God's going to bless me. Woo, going to bring me increase because I'm walking in obedience and doing his will. Right? That can happen, but you can go to jail too. So he says, because of this, now I'm ready to persevere. So even after he's been tested, tried, tempted, imprisoned, in chains, he's thinking about it, and he realizes that it's all God's will. So now I'm ready to persevere now, even from this point, and go forward. Right? What point are you at now? And are you ready to persevere and go forward? What point are you at? Where are you? Are you ready to persevere and go forward from that place? Or are you thinking you need to go back and hit start again? What are you thinking? See? Oh, if I could just start over. Oh, if I knew then what I know now. You got to persevere from where you are now. You got to keep going forward from where you are. And if you don't, honey, you can't none of us go back to the beginning. You can forget that. We cannot. Now is the day of salvation. Can anybody give him some praise?